Bibles, and we are in the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 8, and while you're turning there, just a quick recap. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke to know Jesus, to walk with him, to learn from him like the disciples did, to find out who Jesus really is, and not necessarily who we think he is, or who we were brought up to think he is, or you know who our parents told us he is, but we want to look through the gospel and see who he really is, and let him amaze us and kind of break through a lot of our preconceptions and break through a little box that we like to package Jesus nicely into. So Luke chapter 8, Luke is just finishing up kind of package of three stories that show us Jesus' power and Jesus' authority. And we've seen a lot of these things lead to fear. Instead of, you know, being in situations where people fear and then Jesus shows up and then, oh, everything's great. These are fearful situations like a life-threatening storm or a legion of demons, and Jesus shows up and he shows power over these situations. He calms the storm with a word. He tells the demons to get out. And they obey. And the people listening on and looking on, they're filled with fear. Because they were fearful of the situation at first, but now comes someone who can completely dominate that situation, and now they're afraid of Jesus. So we're looking at the third story here, and we're going to look at verse 40 to the end of the chapter. So let's read that together. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Now that's, all right, we didn't get that far reading through it. But I just thought it was fascinating because Jesus went through this whole life-threatening storm to cross through the whole Sea of Galilee, traveling miles and miles across the sea through the storm just to get to that demon-possessed man. And after he cast out that legion of demons, the villagers told him to leave. And so he gets back on the boat and he goes back. That whole death-defying trip just for one man. I just found that amazing. Verse 41, then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. Okay, now we have the situation. Luke has showed us Jesus has the power over nature. He has the power over life-threatening storms. He's also got the power over demons, over the powers of darkness. He can command them with a word. And now Luke wants to show us that Jesus also has the power over health, over life, over death, over sickness. So here's this man, Jairus. And he is a ruler of the synagogue. He would be like our church elders. He'd be like, you know, Elder Moy, Elder Pan. They're in charge of getting the synagogue together. They're getting in charge of who's speaking. They're in charge of the arrangements. They're in charge of putting everything together. This guy is a guy of authority. He's a guy of power. He's a guy who everyone is looking up to. And yet this guy who has all this authority is coming before Jesus, and it says he falls at Jesus' feet. It's just going to say, see, because that's exactly what the demon-possessed man did. The demons recognized Jesus' authority, and they ran over and they fell down at Jesus' feet. Jairus is doing the same. He ran over and fell down at Jesus' feet. But non-terror, well, it's fear, but he's fear for his daughter. His daughter, who is 12, is very sick and is about to die. So I want you to just put yourself in Jairus' feet this morning as we read this story and put it in his shoes, not in your feet. That would be kind of weird, wearing his feet. Creepy. put yourself in his shoes and see what he's feeling, what he's going through. This is a parent, and he's only got one child. And chances are it's going to be his only child because they haven't had any children for 12 years. So chances are no other children is coming. It's his only child. And most of you are too young to know this, but once you have a child, your life is filled with fear. Like, I don't know, like, me and my wife, we were never the type to, like, you know, play with babies and, like, oh, isn't that baby so cute? Let's just play with it. No, we would always be like, that baby is really scary. Like, it looks so fragile. It's so small. Like, you know, we don't want to touch it because it might cry. It might break it or something. And so when we first had our first daughter, like, we're at the hospital and, like, this baby's born. Like, this is kind of scary. But, you know, fortunately the doctors are there and they're helping to take care of it. You know, they're giving her baths and taking her temperature, you know, feeding her on the side when my wife's too tired. And then after like 2 days, they're like, okay, time to go. And we're like, what? Don't I need some kind of certification or, you know, some kind of course to make sure that this baby stays alive? I mean, this is scary. And the big scare came like maybe a week or two in, and Cranberry was still very little, and I went to work. It was a Sunday. I was working at a church in Jersey, about 45 minutes from my house, and, you know, service ends, like, oh, great time, praise the Lord, and I get this phone call. My friend's at home, and you can hear the worry and the panic in her voice. She's like, come home right now. Something's wrong with the baby. Oh, man, drop whatever I'm doing. Get in the car, drive. But it's still like 45 minutes back home, and it's the longest drive ever. And, you know, every single, you know, delay in every single car in front of me that's going too slow, and every single light, I'm like, hurry up! And this is the worry of Jairus. This is a parental worry. My daughter, my only daughter, my love, is sick. She's going to die unless something is done. And he hears Jesus is coming back from the other side of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And he just throws away all pride, all, you know, his office, anything he's holding on to. He just falls down at Jesus' feet. Jesus, heal my daughter. If you don't heal her, she's done for. And how grateful Jairus must have been when Jesus, you know, says, okay, and they start heading for Jairus' house. But like my 45-minute drive home, Jesus' walk back to Jairus' house is going to be the longest walk of Jairus' life. Let's continue verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Right, we're not talking even like, you know, streets of Elmhurst outside or even, you know, the sidewalks of Flushing. We're talking really, really cramped. Like, I imagine it's like those videos of the Asian subways. You know, you got everyone's crammed in there for rush hour, and you got these people helping out to squish everyone into the train so that the doors can close. Jesus is walking on the way to Jairus' house, and there's everyone crowding around him. Not only is there the normal, you know, people walking around the streets, but there's also all the people that are following Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? What is Jesus going to say? And they're all pressing around Jesus. They do not have personal space back in those days, right? So they're crushing in. And verse 43, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. 12 years. Now, this is interesting because this story of this long journey to Jairus' house is kind of sandwiched in with the healing of Jairus' daughter. And Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and here's this woman who's had bleeding also for 12 years. And Jairus has had the joy of having this daughter for 12 years, and here's this woman who's been suffering for 12 years. And it says she's been subject to bleeding. Guys, you probably don't understand any of the suffering that this woman is going through. But sisters, think, you know, that time of the month, every day, for 12 years. And suffering, the inconvenience doesn't even begin to cover it. And the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, they include the details that she's been to every single doctor she can get a hold of. She spent all her money on these doctors, and instead of making her better, they've just made her suffer more. You know, because the doctors back then are like, well, you know, you put these leeches or these needles or, you know, these horrible, horrible cures. You know, go rub yourself with dog poop or, you know, whatever. You know, we're talking ancient medicine. And she's gone to all these doctors. She spent all her money. She has no hope anymore. That's it. And she's had this thing that has completely separated her from society. Right? It would have made her unclean. That means human contact is not really that common. She can't really interact with society. She can't go into the temple. It's interfering with her worship. She can't go to the temple to worship God. She's marginalized. Here's this poor woman. She's in the crowd. Verse 44, and she comes up behind Jesus and touches the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Wow. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around you and pressing against you." But she said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now, Jesus, of course, says, "Well, someone's touched me. I know I've healed someone." Of course, he's omniscient, so he knows what happened. But he wants to make that person come forward. And so he says, "Come forward. Someone touched me." And Peter, being the right person he is like, "Jesus, the answer to that is everyone. Everyone has touched you, Jesus. Everyone's touching us. Everyone is crowding around us. How can you say, someone touched me? Everyone has touched you, Jesus." But Jesus is not going to let it go. Verse 47, and the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. That's fascinating. Why did Jesus want to embarrass this lady? I mean, hasn't she suffered enough? And yet he stops. And as he's stopping, like, Jairus is like growing more gray hair. And he's like going to get a coronary. And Jesus stopped right there in the middle of the road. "Stop. Who touched me?" But he has something to do with the woman. Yes, he wants to heal her, but her healing is secondary to one thing, which is knowing the healer. So that's why he makes her come forth. That this healing that has been done is not out of superstition, it's because Jesus. So he says this in verse 48. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Your faith has healed you. Somehow, this touching of Jesus' garment was faith, right? It was a superstition. You think, oh, well, this is a holy man. Maybe if I touch a little bit, you know, some of the supernatural power is going to like flow out of the robe and into my hand, and I'm going to be healed. But Jesus says, no, this was an act of faith. How so? How is this faith? Well, there are some possibilities looking at kind of at the Jewish context, and I don't pretend to know 100% for sure, but these are some of the things that would be entailed with touching someone's garment. So it says she touched the edge, the hem of his robe. And I don't know if you remember from our Bible study in Ruth, you remember the significance of the corner of the robe? That's when Ruth came and said to Boaz, right, she proposed. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me. That doesn't sound like to us very romantic. But the hem, the cloak represents his authority. Right, so spread your authority over me. Place your authority over me. Marry me. That's what Ruth was saying. Marry me. Put me under your authority. And so the hem of the robe represented in those days the man's authority, the person wearing it, his authority. And so as the woman grabs hold of the hem, she's saying, Jesus, I recognize your authority. I recognize your power to heal. I recognize your power over sickness. I recognize that you could do what all those doctors before could not do. Another thing that that edge of the garment represented was that was where the Jewish people were commanded to wear tassels. I don't know if you've seen, you know, the very Orthodox Jews, and they have this prayer shawl, and it's kind of like, you know, a little spread of fabric across their shoulders, and it has the little tassels, the little knots at the bottom. Back in the biblical times, it wasn't just a separate thing. It was their whole garment. Their whole robe was filled with tassels on the bottom. That's all the way back in Numbers chapter 15. Let's turn there really quick. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. Numbers 15:37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourself by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and be consecrated to your Lord, to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So when the woman with the issue of blood grabs onto Jesus' robe, she's grabbing onto the tassels. Because as a good Jewish boy, he's going to have tassels on his robes just like everyone else at the time. And he's grabbing the tassels, and these tassels are there to represent God's faithfulness, God's relationship with his people. And as they look at these tassels, they're supposed to remember, oh, I need to keep these commandments. I need to please the Lord. I need to follow the law. I can't go my own way because God is my God and we are his people. And as she grabs hold of it, what she could have been saying in faith is, God, I am your daughter. I am part of your people. I claim your promises. I claim you are still working and active in your people. Be faithful to me as I am to you. So those are some ways that possibly she was, this gesture of grabbing Jesus' cloak was faith. But Jesus says whatever was in her heart, whatever her motivation was, it was based on faith. It was based on a firm belief that Jesus could do what the doctors could not do. And this faith was so great that she could even go and reach for him in the middle of a crowd, endangering Jesus' cleanliness. Because as someone who's unclean, when someone unclean touches something that's clean, that clean is made unclean. Unless you have the faith to know Jesus is different. When something unclean touches Jesus, it becomes clean. Because Jesus has that authority. He is God. He is holy, 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 as we sang before. All right, so Jesus makes abundantly clear to her and the whole crowd that she's healed because of her faith, not because of some superstitious touching of garments or stuff like that. Verse 49, the story continues as Jairus is standing there watching Jesus interact with this woman and, sweating it out. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Wow. Just put yourself in Jairus' place. You finally found the healer. You finally found the person who's going to save your daughter. And then "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed." Don't fear. Don't fear. Jairus, you got a lot to be afraid of. And when we face that fear, just think the first response Jairus could have had was blame. "Jesus, why'd you stop? Jesus, why don't you run? Women with the bleeding, why can't you wait till Jesus comes back? Did you really have to do this now? This was not the right time." But Jesus says, "Don't fear. Don't fear. Just believe." The same faith that brought Jairus to Jesus, that same faith that caused Jairus to forsake all his upright standingness and just fall at Jesus' feet for healing. Keep that faith going. It's not over yet. Don't fear. Just believe. And she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, back at those times, when someone died, you would hire professional mourners. Sounds kind of silly, but, people would come over and they'd cry for you. And they'd just be crying everywhere. And Jesus comes in. He's like, "No more crying. She's not dead. She's asleep." People mourning, they know when someone's dead, right? They're at everyone's funeral. They know a dead body when they see one. So they scoff at Jesus. "You have no idea what you're talking about." But Jesus says, "She's only asleep." Now, Jesus is not denying the reality of death, the pain of death. In this child's life, she's dead, right? But as other New Testament writers put it, when we are in Christ and we die, they call it sleep. Right? Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, we may not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sleep. Jesus is not denying the reality and the pain of death. He is denying its power. He's saying, she's sleeping. Not because she's not dead, but because this is a temporary status. Just like you sleep and you're going to wake up again. It's something temporary. So he says of this girl, it's only temporary. This death is not going to last. So verse 54, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. It's an amazing healing. Look at what's not here. No elaborate ceremony. No record of a prayer. No deep supplication. No fasting. Jesus just goes in there and tells the body, get up. Just like he talked to the storm. Just like he talked to the demons. Jesus has the authority that he can talk and it happens. Why? Because he's God. In the beginning, there was nothing, and God spoke, and everything was created. And here we have God in human form, and he has that same power, the power of his words. He does not need elaborate, things going on. He doesn't need rituals. He doesn't need superstitions. He doesn't need any of that. He's got the word of his mouth. He's got the authority to do it. And so he can speak to the storm, be quiet, and instantly quiet. He can speak to a whole legion of demons, and they cower. And they have to get out. And he speaks to a dead body, and that dead body has to obey. And the girl gets up. Yes, and Jesus says, give her something to eat. I don't know if you've ever been really, really sick. But you know, when you start feeling better, you still don't have any appetite. You still don't have any, desire to eat. You don't have the hunger. But Jesus just raises the girl from the dead like that with a word. And she's up and she's ready for dinner. She's ready to eat. Healing is complete, immediate, and total. This is Jesus' authority. Luke is trying to tell us this is who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He has got the authority over all of nature. He is the one who can say when it rains, when it doesn't rain. When it storms and when it doesn't storm. When the hurricanes come and when the hurricanes go. He's the Jesus that can tell demons to do whatever he wants them to do. And they do it. He's the one when faced with the powers of darkness, he doesn't need to fight. The powers of darkness just come before Jesus and they beg Jesus, don't torture us. Don't send us to the abyss. And he has the authority over life and death and sickness and health. And he can tell that sickness, get out. He can tell a dead person, get up. And even more powerfully, as we come to the end of the gospel, when he takes humanity's sin on the cross, he can tell people who are dead spiritually, come alive. Because I have that authority too. Come alive. And if you trust in me, you will not die. You will but sleep. Right? That's the great thing about trusting Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. When we die, we will... Yes, it might hurt, it might be painful, it might be grievous. Jesus is not denying that pain of death. when Jesus saw Lazarus dead and his sisters grieving, he cried because he saw the bitterness of death. But in Jesus, in his power, he denies death's power. And so in Christ, when we die, we can say we are just sleeping. This is just a temporary status. It's just like if you fly in an airplane. Without Christ, death is the destination. That's it. It's the end of the line. But for those of us who are in Christ, who believe on him for our salvation, for forgiveness of sins, death is just a layover. We've got a connecting flight that goes to glory. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you for how great you are. Lord, we often read through the Gospels and think of just what a wonderful, wonderfully humble person you were, and how you were like a sheep led to the slaughter. Oh, but your word says that that was more than just a lamb. That was the Lion of Judah. That was God Almighty that went to that cross for us. So Jesus, we praise you in your glory and in your splendor. Lord, you have all the authority. You have the authority over what we cannot control. You have the authority over even our very lives, our bodies. And Lord, you have shown yourself powerful. And so, Lord, what reason do we have not to trust in you? What reason do we have to doubt the words that Jesus spoke to Jairus and he speaks to us? Do not fear, only believe. You've given us all the evidence. You've shown us your power. Help us in our own belief, Lord. Forgive us one of the times that we think that your power cannot do anything in our situations. When we think our grief or our pain or our problems are too great for you to handle. That we think that what we are going through is something that you cannot even imagine. Lord, when we come to those times, show yourself powerful. Show yourself mighty. Show yourself as the one who has authority over our situations, who has authority over our very lives, who has the power of speaking, and it will be done. So help us to trust in you, to just believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.